Thank you for listening to the Christ the King Church podcast. We exist to help people know, love, and obey Jesus as Lord over all of life. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctksensi.com.
Good morning, church. He is risen. Amen. It is so great to see all of you here this morning. My name is Michael Clary. I am the lead pastor of Christ the King Church, and this is our first Easter in this location, and I'm looking forward to many, many more, Lord willing, Easters that we will celebrate here. You know, Pastor Wade didn't know this, but I was thinking of this during the readings this morning, that the sermon text that we're preaching from today is from the Gospel of John, which was all the Easter readings that we did this morning from the Gospel of John. And I made that a last minute change this morning. I was telling Laura whenever she got up, I got up really early, and I was just like, what I want to say, I'm not satisfied with what I've got prepared. And so I made a last minute change, and I'm switching it to the Gospel of John. And then who would have known that the Lord in his providence had that to where all the readings from Easter liturgy is also from the Gospel of John. So we'll take that as God's hand directing our service even before we arrive here this morning. This is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, Easter Sunday. We celebrate his resurrection. Christ is the founder, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the cornerstone of our faith. And the resurrection of Jesus is not a fairy tale. It is not some ancient myth or a fiction. It is a historical fact. It is a miracle of God that he accomplished in his power. And Christians believe Jesus Christ is God, who became a human being. He lived a perfect life. He suffered, he died, he was buried, and on the third day he was risen from the grave. So Jesus died not merely as a martyr, not merely as a victim. Jesus died as a sacrifice to propitiate our sin before the Father, to pay our penalty. And this is our hope, right? I mean, this is why we're here. This is why any of us are Christians. This is why any of us do any Christian things. It is because Jesus rose from the dead. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're all wasting our time. But we're not wasting our time. We are here on the most important day in the Christian calendar. It is the day when we celebrate the very thing that makes us all Christians, and that is the resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the focal point of all of human history. And the events and the meaning of his life can be summarized with one word, and that word is gospel. And I want to preach the gospel to you today. I hope you don't mind. We're here on Easter, so we're going to preach the gospel today. The word gospel means good news. Good news of something good, it's good, and news because it's something that happened. It's not an assertion that we make into a vacuum about some nebulous truth. This is something that happened, a fact of history. And the thing that happened is more interesting than any local event. It was something that happened that forever altered the fabric of physical and spiritual reality. It is that significant. There is no way to exaggerate or overstate the significance of the resurrection of Christ. And since that first Easter Sunday morning, for the past 2,000 plus years, Christians have gathered together in churches to hear the gospel, to be changed by the gospel, and to hear that story again and again and again. In our worship service, we rehearse the gospel. You may notice that we begin with an acknowledgement of who God is. He calls us into worship. We are not worthy to be before him in worship, so we always confess our sin. But then we have an acknowledgement of the grace that is extended to us through faith in Jesus Christ, so there is a pardon. And then we have a time of fellowship in the word, and then we come to the Lord's table where he prepares a fellowship meal, where he dines with us, and we sup with him. We enjoy fellowship with our God, our maker, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we're set out with a benediction, a good word. We rehearse the gospel every Sunday. This is what Christians do. So I have one simple goal this morning. I want to read to you a text from the Gospel of John. And then I want to share the gospel, tell you what that text means, and apply it. Very simple. So if you would please stand with me, and we'll dig in. I want to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And after I read the text, I'll say a quick prayer, and we'll move forward. Let's listen to God's word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Skip to verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Every other world religion is based on the teachings and practices of whoever their guru is, whoever the main leader is of that religion. And all the religions are based on that, some charismatic leader. Now, certainly Jesus was a charismatic leader. He was people were drawn to him. And of course, Jesus was a religious teacher. But the focus of Jesus' teaching was himself, his own life. So the subject matter that Jesus was teaching centered on himself, his own person, who he was. Let me read you a text also from the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verse 6. Now, I want to read this to you, and I want you to try to picture hearing this for the first time, hearing this with fresh ears. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way. So, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And not only that, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that is an incredibly bold statement. If he were not who he said he was, it would be the most exceptionally arrogant thing anyone has ever said. How can anybody believe such a thing as what Jesus says here? How can anybody make a claim like he makes here? Now think about this. Jesus did not say, I know a way. Let me show you this way. And you do this thing and say this thing and you act this way. Jesus said, no, I am the way. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm aware of a truth. Let me teach you a truth. I know the truth. Let me speak a truth to you. No, he said, I am the truth. And Jesus did not say, here is how you can find life. I know where life is. Come with me. Let me show you. It's over here. Let me teach you about life. He said, no, I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And not only that, nobody comes to the Father except through me. It is through Jesus Christ. There is no other access. He is the access point to God the Father. And that is, if anybody wants to go to heaven, if anybody wants to reach bliss in the afterlife, there is no other way to get there except through Jesus Christ. And Jesus here in this statement eliminates every other possibility. And these questions are the highest questions of human existence. There's nothing more important than you might ask. What is true? How do I live? What happens when I die? These are the questions that everybody wrestles with at some point in their lives. And Jesus did not say, I have answers to those questions. He said, I am the answers. So how could he say such a thing? Why do we believe him? There have been lots of nutcases who have said similar things over the years. I remember Charles Manson. Some of you may be too young to remember Charles Manson. Charles Manson was like, I'm Jesus Christ. You know, he'll say weird things like that, like he is the way. He acts like he is a deity. Crazy man. And guess what? Nobody believes him because we see him as a nutcase. Why don't we think Jesus is a nutcase? C.S. Lewis, he famously developed this question by saying there are really three options, and that's it. They all start with the letter L. Jesus is either a liar, which means he is wickedly deceitful. He's Satan himself to speak these kind of lies. Or he's a lunatic. He's a nutcase. Lock him up, throw away the key, put him in the rubber Ramada. This guy does not belong anywhere in civil society. Or he is Lord. He is who he says he is. Those are the options. Now, how do we know which is the correct option? And the answer is the resurrection ultimately resolves that question. Jesus Christ is Lord. And the only way we could ever say with confidence he is Lord and that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life is by conquering the very enemy that we all face, the very thing that humans dread, and that is death itself. He died, he was executed, and on the third day he rose again. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead proves that he has the authority to say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. That means Jesus Christ has the power. And if God has the power to create a whole universe from nothing, to hurl and fling the planets into space like it was nothing, to just say, let there be light, let there be fish in the sea. Let there be birds in the air. Let there be man. If he could just speak all these things into existence, then certainly that God has the power to rise from the dead because he is life. He is the source of life. Everything that has life gets it because he gave it to them originally. Raising Jesus from the dead is not a problem. And this is what makes Christianity unique and every other religion false. The Christian's seal of authenticity is the resurrection. It is an event that happened. It is not an assertion. It is not a truth claim. Lots of religious gurus will come and go and say, here is the way to life. Let me tell you the way to life. Let me speak to you from my own enlightened experience about what life is and how to live and how to find eternity. Anybody could say that. You could say that. And some of you are smarter, and if you could probably find a dozen or two people that would follow you. Anybody can say that. But what makes Christianity unique is that it hinges on and it explicitly ties its authenticity to an event of history that happened for real. It's not like the resurrection lives in our hearts. You know, the life of Jesus lives on as we embody his teaching, but the actual Jesus that lived, he's dead and he's buried in a grave somewhere. That's what some liberal people will say. And that's stupid. That's absurd. Jesus doesn't merely live on in the lives of his people through his teaching as they live and walk in his ways. No, Christianity is true because of an historical event that happened. Jesus, on the third day, the stone was rolled away, and he walked out of that tomb alive. If there is no resurrection, then there is no such thing as Christianity. The Bible says it. 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If there is no resurrection, there is no way, there is no truth, there is no life, there is no access to the Father. But if the resurrection is true, then all of it is true. Amen? 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. The promise to Abraham, promise to Moses, the promise to King David, all the promises of all the prophets, all the promises of God from the very beginning until now, they all find their yes in one man, Jesus Christ. And the reason why we say it finds their yes in Jesus Christ, because he is God, and we know he is God because he rose from the dead. The resurrection is the hinge upon which the fulcrum of history turns. It's all Jesus. There's no way to exaggerate this. If the resurrection is true, then Jesus is God who became a human being, who came in the world to save us from our sin. And if the resurrection is true, then your eternal destiny hinges on your faith or non-faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to die someday, and something's going to happen to your soul. And what happens to your soul hinges on your faith or non-faith in Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but through him. The afterlife, heaven, the new heavens, the new earth, all of these things find their yes in him. Jesus Christ is King, Savior, and Lord. His death, burial, and resurrection is everything. And all space and time and history finds their fulfillment and reconciliation in this event that we celebrate today, the resurrection of Christ. So what does this mean for us? What this means for us is that you can take this Bible. I mean, there's a Bible there in your pew in front of you. You can take this Bible and you can know this Bible testifies from the very first page. It testifies to the Messiah who would come. So this Bible is true from cover to cover. God is who he says he is because Jesus Christ is the Word. We have the Word of God in paper. Ultimately, we have the Word of God in human flesh, who is Jesus Christ. And this book testifies that God created us and that we, in our sin, we've rebelled against him, and as such, we are under his wrath and condemnation, and every single one of us will give account to God. This book testifies that God became man, as we read in John chapter 1. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He died in our place to pay the penalty for our sin and absorb the wrath of God. This book testifies that our death is not the end, but your soul will go on forever. Now, we will not all go on in the same way. But it's not as though whenever we reach the end of our life, we're just snuffed out and cease to exist. No, your soul, your spirit lives forever. Every human soul is an eternal creation that never stops. But what is that destination depends on your faith or non-faith in Jesus Christ. That is the single determining factor. Because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God and cast into darkness and torment. You might not think that you're that bad. Well, consider your life against the backdrop of the blinding white, holy purity of God. And that makes an infinitely perfect. That is the perspective that God has of your sin. So we deserve death. We will either die in our sin and spend eternity apart from him in hell, or we will accept Christ's death on our behalf to where his death applies to us, and then his life is received by us. And that is why Jesus died. This book testifies that God did this because he so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Meaning Jesus suffered and died and was buried and was raised to save your soul from hell. Christ's resurrection brought in this whole new order of existence. It was inaugurated Easter Sunday morning. The eternal kingdom of God broke into and invaded time and colonized our experience, and it is spreading like wildfire throughout the world. And will continue to do so like seeds planted in a field until the kingdom in its fullness comes at the return of Christ. You could say Easter is the birthday of God's new world. The new heavens and the new earth have begun in Jesus Christ. All of his promises have been fulfilled from the moment he said, "Let there be light," until he says, "They will reign with me forever." And every moment in between, it is all yes in Christ. And so the hope of eternity, having invaded time and even invading this moment, that is what we believe, and that is what we decide to, whenever we become a Christian or not. And so the question that remains that I still want to address is, what does that mean for us? What does it mean now, here in our area in 2025? I'll read to you again this verse we read earlier. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." John opens his gospel, verse 12, this way. So here's the application of this sermon. The application is very simple: for us to receive Christ, to believe in his name, and to become children of God. Most of you have already done that. And for you, rejoice, celebrate, enjoy Easter, praise the Lord, bask in the beauty of God's grace in your life. And for those of you who have not done this, well then, that's the application. Believe in Jesus Christ, receive him, and become a child of God. And that's why all this matters. That's why we tell the stories. That's why we sing the songs. That's why we preach the sermons. That's why we build churches. This matters because the eternal destiny of every human being focuses right on this response, and it is determined by your faith or non-faith in Jesus Christ. So we would say Jesus' resurrection is about him defeating death, right? Death is the enemy of all mankind. That is the thing that we dread, and that is the thing that is beyond what we can see, and so it is with great trepidation and sometimes fear that people approach their death. So can we be real for a moment? Just I want us to consider something about our own lives and our death. So let's face it. We're all going to die someday. Don't mean to be a downer, but that's just the reality of being human, right? We're all going to die someday. So whenever you die, what's going to happen? Well, I'll tell you, whenever you die, they're going to take you to the funeral home. They're going to dress you up nice. There'll be, your family members will pick out, you know, an outfit that they'll put on you. And then the people who love you, they're going to be real sad. And they're going to cry over you for a while. They'll come and they'll cry over the casket a bit. And then they'll go to lunch at Cracker Barrel afterwards. And they'll tell stories about how much they loved you and how much you meant to them. And, you know, "We love grandma, we love grandpa. Man, they're so great. Boy, we're going to miss them." And then after that, they're going to go back to your house and they're going to start going through your stuff. They're going to go through your tools. They're going to go through your jewelry. They'll be fighting over your car keys. Somebody's going to end up with your house itself. And then after your kids have plundered your property like a Mongolian horde after a battle, they're going to take what's left over and they're going to liquidate all of it. They're going to have an estate sale, and a bunch of strangers will parade through your house, and there'll be little stickers, and they'll buy stuff in your estate sale. And everything that you ever worked for, everything that you ever bought, everything you ever cared about, all the stuff of this life will be reduced to a dollar amount that will be split between the number of children that you have and maybe grandchildren and other people, depending on how you set up your will, if you have one. I don't have one. We need to do it. Laura's, I know the moment I said that, Laura's like, "We need to get our will done." And I'm like, "I know, we need to do it. But right now, kids, the four of you, it's yours. Split it up. Don't fight." But so they're going to take that money and they're going to pay off their student loans. They'll add a room to their house. And then whatever's left over, they're going to take a trip to the beach. And while they're sitting on the beach, they'll smile and be like, "Boy, I miss grandma. Boy, I miss grandpa. It was so great." And after a while, they're going to get used to the fact that you're gone. And they'll get on with their lives. They'll move forward. The planet will keep spinning day after day, year after year. The years will go by. Slowly, the memory of you will recede from their minds. And eventually, all the people who knew you, all the people who loved you, all the people who kept your memory alive, they will die too, until you're all forgotten. And you might be thinking, boy, that's dark. Sure glad I came to church on Easter. What else do you want to do? You want to say some more depressing stories and talk about death some more? I'll tell you why I'm saying this. I say these things because I want you to think about what's the most important thing in your life. What's the most important thing that you have? What is your most valuable possession? What do you have that is worth the most? James chapter 4, verse 14. What is your life? For you are a mist. Poof. That appears for a little time and then vanishes. Gone. That's your life. You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Hopefully, when I say that, hopefully that causes a little ache in your heart. I hope it does. And I hope it does because I love you. Whenever I was writing this, I kind of stopped for a moment. And I'm like, man, that stings. That hurts a little bit. I don't want to be forgotten. I don't want to just be a vapor that disappears. I say this, and I want it to provoke an ache in your heart because I want it to, in a good way, stir reflection. Your day is coming. Your day is coming. And every one of you knows something. Whether you admit it or not, you know something. You know that your life means more than that, don't you? That's why it hurts. That's why it's a little bit of a sting or an ache when I say that. Your life means more than that. You know, everybody knows. It's written on the DNA of the soul. Everybody knows that you were made for eternity. And that is why when you talk about eternal things, people get very emotional. They get very upset. And they will vehemently argue with you and debate you, tell you you're crazy. And it's because they know they were made for eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He, meaning God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. You have eternity in your heart. That is true of your soul, which truly goes on forever. And that is also true of the things that we feel that are just the image of God crying out within us and without words. We know that we were made for something more. Our family dog, Nia, died recently. She died. She was a dog of 11 years, best dog ever had, wonderful dog. And I promise you, Nia did not contemplate eternity as she died. She's a sweet dog. She wagged her tail. And on that final day, you know, she had some treats at the vet. But she died. But dogs don't have eternity in their heart. You do. You have eternity in your heart. Humans are the only creatures on earth that have the knowledge of eternity encoded into our very being. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" That is the question. What can you give in return for your soul? Put another way, what is more important than your soul? Nothing is more valuable than your soul. because your soul is the part of you that goes forever. And most people live their incredibly brief lives with a reckless disregard to the state of their souls. They don't think about it. It's too uncomfortable. And they get annoyed at the preacher who brings it up at Easter when they were just coming for a nice, pleasant Sunday. My friends, don't be careless with your soul. It's the most precious thing you have. It's the most valuable of all things that you own, and you only get one. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came and lived a perfect life, and Jesus died a brutal, horrific, massively agonizing death, and he was buried, and he rose again to save your soul, because he values it more than we do. But the thing is, we're not automatically saved by his death. We have to respond to the gospel message. Back to this verse. But to all who did receive him. It's not, but to all, period. But to all qualified. Who are the ones? Those who received him. Those who believed in his name. Those are the ones who have the right to become the children of God. So the death of Jesus and his resurrection and the salvation power does not just automatically apply to you. It's not deposited direct into your account without you responding in any way. You must receive him. You must believe in his name, which means you must commit your life also to following him. That's what it means to become a child of God. So in the final analysis, everything boils down to this. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Don't think about where you're going to lunch after church. Don't think about getting pictures of everybody looking pretty after church. Y'all look great today, by the way. But we're here not about those things. Those are cultural trappings of a Christianized culture that values a certain holiday. But we are here in this moment at this time listening to God's word because your soul is what matters. Don't be reckless with your soul. Don't be careless with your soul. You only got one. Nothing else matters ultimately. And I swear to you, if you do not receive Christ, then 1 millisecond after you pass, you will say, man, I would have given anything to go back and do it over. Don't be reckless with your soul. Souls who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, they have the right to become God's children. They go to heaven and they spend eternity with their Father. Souls who don't receive Jesus, that don't believe in his name, they do not have the right to become children of God and they go to hell forever. And now listen, you might be thinking, I knew it. We're in one of them hellfire and brimstone churches. I should have told you, Margaret, you should have listened to me. We shouldn't go to that fundamentalist hellfire and brimstone preaching church. Let me tell you, nobody spoke about hell more than Jesus Christ. And this ain't something we made up. It's not something a bunch of fundamentalists cooked up 100 years ago to scare their kids off of having sex and doing drugs. This is something Jesus Christ talked about because he said, what will it profit you to gain the whole planet if you forfeit your soul? Nobody warned about hell more than Jesus. And I am simply relaying to you the message of my Lord. Don't be reckless with your soul. Jesus wanted people to know the horrific eternal reality he came to save them from. And salvation is what he offers. And he promises to save all who receive him, all who believe in his name. Those are the ones that have the right to become children of God. And I want you to have that right. And it is a right. If you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, you receive him, then you could say, I claim my rights as a child of God because the inheritance belongs to me. That is a right. And it is inheritance. Why? Because you are now a son. And a son, not because you're great, but because you are in the Son, Jesus Christ, and his inheritance now is given to you. It is a right. Christians that are in the room, this is the hope of our salvation. I hope that this just fills your heart with delight to think about what Jesus did on your behalf. He's given you security for your soul, knowing that you could face the future, knowing that your eternity is rock solid. You have a right as a child of God to claim what is yours, and it is truly yours. But if you're not a Christian, and I would put people in this category also that would say, well, I'm not really sure. I never really thought about it. Well, if you're not a Christian and you know it, or maybe you're not a Christian but you don't really know, and so you're kind of in this in between, listen to me. Being a Christian is the best thing ever. I cannot imagine life without being a Christian. This is not some miserable existence that I barely eke out day after day and say, boy, I'm hanging on until eternity arrives. No, I'm like, man, I love being a Christian. And I think if you spend 3 months in this church and you hang around with the people that are part of this church, you will say the same thing about all of them. We love being Christians because being Christians is awesome. How can it not be? How can being a Christian not be amazing? You're going to see 6 smiling faces up here getting baptized later because they are getting baptized into Christ because Christ is their hope. And they're like, this is the best thing ever to be in Christ and to celebrate being in Christ publicly in baptism before all my friends. We can live each day with a clear conscience knowing that we've been forgiven and that we're loved by God. Being a Christian gives us a purpose in life, knowing that what we do really matters. And it doesn't just matter for the duration of the thing that we do, but it matters and echoes into eternity. Luke 9:24, Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is the beautiful paradox of the Christian life, and it is the secret to Christian joy, knowing that we're most fully alive when we're no longer worried about death. What can you take away from us? If we're not afraid of dying, what else you got? Kill me? Great. To die is gain. I'm not afraid of death. I mean, I want to make sure my life insurance policy is up to date, but otherwise, you're sending me home to glory. I've got nothing to lose. To live is Christ. That's great. It's a meaningful ministry. It's wonderful things. To die, hallelujah, I'm here. And all of heaven says, all right, the day has arrived. We're glad you're here now. That is the greatest confidence that will fill your life with joy and every moment with meaning, knowing that something better awaits. And then as we get old and we start to break down and we get tired, we know that, well, C.S. Lewis has a beautiful thing that he says at the end of the Narnia books. He says that this life is just the cover page of a whole series of books that are yet to be written of what God will do in eternity. It's a very bad paraphrase, but you get the idea. It's a beautiful picture of like all this little vapor of a life is just a moment. And 15 trillion years from now, it'll still be getting better. Because God is the Father who delights to give his children good gifts, and he's going to fill your heart in all eternity more and more, day after day, with more joy, more passion, more love, more beauty, more wonder, more glory. Every day, it's just going to be increasing. Every morning is Christmas morning in eternity. That's what being a Christian is. It's not signing up for a life of misery. It's like, well, all Christians want is what can I not do? Can't do this, can't do that. Yeah, well, there's a handful of restrictions, but there's a whole ton of freedom of all the wonderful things you get to do. I saw somebody post on Facebook yesterday, one of my pastor friends. He said, I don't have to go to church tomorrow, I get to. We get to come and worship God. We get to live our lives fully alive without fear of dying. There are so many blessings that we have as children of God. So I'll conclude with this. I promise some of you will preach quick today, and I'm 39 minutes and 5 seconds. We're coming right under time. I'll conclude with this. Don't gamble with your soul, friends. Don't gamble with your soul. It's the only one you got. You can't afford to lose it. Let today be the day of salvation, which means let today be the first day of the rest of your life full of great days. Receive Jesus. Believe in his name. Commit your life to him. and then claim your right as a child of God. Don't let the sun go down today without preparing your soul for eternity. I promise you it's the best thing you'll ever do. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world because of your great love for us. And you sent him with the promise written in your word that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Lord, on page after page of the New Testament, you echo these promises in one way or another. To all who received him, to all who believe in his name, those are the ones he gave the right to become children of God. Lord, I pray that today is the birthday of many new souls as they, for the first time today, become children of God. Lord, I pray that you will bless the preaching of your word today. I pray that you will multiply its effect in the ears of your hearers unto the salvation of everyone in this room. We give you all praise and glory, and we ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We are Christ the King Church. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctkcincy.com.